We are in the parables, and we're studying today the wise and the foolish builders, rather, the wise and the foolish believer builders. That's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. So it's the wise and the foolish builders. That is our second parable. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be, first of all, to Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, and then we'll switch over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. If you have your Christian doctrine book, we're also obviously going to hit the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. That's on page 203, rather short doctrine. And we're also going to draw a little bit from the doctrine of the cornerstone, which is on page 113 of your Christian doctrines book. But prior to our Bible study, of course, it's our custom to allow a few moments of silent prayer to engage in the rebound technique if necessary. That's diagrammed on the board here. Top circle, eternal security. Once you're a believer, you're in. You cannot get out. Bottom circle, you're in at that same time when you believe. But the first sin you commit, you're out. You're out into the cosmos, which is Satan's system of thinking. And that's where we want to get away from. We want to capture the cosmos. We don't want the cosmos to capture us. And so how do you get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit? You simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage, but there's lots of passages. You simply name a sin to God the Father, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either here or you're here. Relative side, of course, is from Y, which is when you're born again. X is when you're born. Y, when you're born again. The relative side is your gross side. So you can be at the top of the game as a mature believer and be in the cosmos. Absolutely. You don't want to be in the cosmos, and you want to get out of the cosmos. And this is an issue that we face every day as believers, and we will face until we are face-to-face with the Lord, because we have an old sin nature. We continue to sin. But God in his grace provided us a way to escape the cosmos and to replace that thinking with the thinking of God himself. So let's spend a few moments in silent prayer if we have to, and use that technique before we begin on our study of the wise and the foolish builders. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is our second parable that we are now studying. It's called The Wise and the Foolish Builders. It's covered in two books of the Bible, in Luke and Matthew. We go to Luke first because Luke has more parables than any of the other books, New Testament books of the Bible. And so Luke chapter 6, verse 46 in your Bible, we're going to turn to that. We'll read the parable, and then we'll dissect it. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And we read, you'll see, it'll say builders and foundations if you have the New American Standard Version. And this is part of the Beatitudes, which was a system of teachings that the Lord did. And in the crowd, it was primarily delivered towards believers, but there were also unbelievers in the crowd. And so he had a message in some cases for the believers, in some cases for the unbelievers. And the message for the unbelievers, of course, was salvation. And he had messages for the believers primarily. And so verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" The word Lord is kurios, which means God. Now, recognizing that there's a God will not save you. Unbelievers talk about God this, God that all the time. Sometimes they use that term in a very profane way, but many of them are very, you know, sincere in their own minds about God. They have their own ideas about God, but they're not saved. So Jesus is asking this question. Why do you call me, and it's a capital M-E, because he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And he is God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, you accept the premise that I am your creator, and yet you're not doing what I tell you to do. which is kind of foolish, kind of silly. If you accept the premise that you are the creator, your creator, why would you not do what your creator tells you to do? So he's asking this question. And then he jumps straight into a parable. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. Okay, so let's dissect. Well, let's read it and then we'll dissect it. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We're going to go over to Matthew and read what Matthew has to say about the same parable, then we'll come back and dissect it. Just turn backwards, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Again, this is part of the Beatitudes, and Matthew covers the Beatitudes in pretty great detail. But we're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. 7, verse 21. The parable actually starts in 24, but we're going to get a running start in verse 21. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so you see the similarity in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is an expanded version of what the Lord said that Luke didn't cover, that Matthew covers. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So this is a salvation passage to the unbelievers. Many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, but that doesn't save you. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want to. The devil himself recognizes that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are, do such and such. So that doesn't save you because you recognize that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Entering the kingdom of heaven is salvation. That doesn't save you. But he who does the will of my Father, the word is will is thelema, the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, what is the will of the Father? Well, we looked at the directive will of the Father. We know that there are the directive will of the Father is that all humans should be saved, part one. And the directive will of the Father, part two, is that all believers should reach maturity. This parable has two aspects to it. This obviously is right before the parable, but it's for the unbeliever. And the fact that Luke didn't cover it, well, Luke didn't cover it. Matthew did. It was said. And so this is a salvation issue. Many religious people think that they're saved. They go to church, they wear crosses, they carry Bibles, they say Jesus is Lord, raise their hands, do all sorts of things. They're not saved. Some are, some aren't. So that's what he says. That doesn't save you. The will of the Father is what? That you believe in the name of his only begotten Son. That's how you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and acts, and you will be saved. That's it. That's the will of the Father. One, that you should become a believer in the family of God. You go from X to Y. And then part two, your creator wants you to go from Y to Z. And I'm pointing on the board, which is your maturity, your spiritual life growing in maturity. Then Jesus continues, verse 22, many will say to me on that day. On what day? Well, this is the great white throne judgment. And you can look up the doctrine of judgment in your book, Christian Doctrines. The unbeliever will stand before the great white judgment throne. Jesus Christ will sit on that throne. And the basis for them going into the lake of fire is not their sins, because Christ died for the sins of the world. It's the fact that they do not have God's righteousness. And you cannot get God's righteousness by good deeds or works. You get it only one way, and that is you believe that Christ died for your sins and the righteousness of God is imputed to you at that moment, and you're in. Too easy. Many will say to me on that day, these are the many here, are the unbelievers, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness means they reject the law, and they're in lawlessness. And what is the norm, the standard of the law? Well, the standard is you believe in Christ. They reject that. So the point of this parable is that you can kill yourself in the name of religion. You can do the ultimate. You can say, well, I prophesied in your name. I did these wonderful things in your name. I cast out demons, but actually they didn't. Look up the doctrine of demonism. Sometimes Satan will use this trick because only unbelievers can be possessed of demons by a demon, and only an unbeliever that wants to be possessed can be possessed. As a sidebar, we're not going to do a detailed study of demonism, but nobody casts out demons unless the chief demon, a cosmocrator or someone in charge of the process, orders the demon to come out of the body of an unbeliever. You're not doing it because you're doing it in the power of God. You're doing it in the power of Satan. Satan is a great deceiver. But these people think that they're doing good things for God. That's the point of this passage. They're saying, surely I'm going to heaven. Look at all the things that I did. No, that will not get you into heaven. And so doing miracles, no. We know that, look up the doctrine of miracles also in your book. The Bible's very clear that in the tribulational period, unbelievers are going to perform miracles. And it means nothing. It doesn't save you. No miracle will save you. Many people saw the miracles of Jesus. Did it save them? No, not at all. So demons can perform false miracles all the time. And so that's not going to do it. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You're not in my family. I did not know you. You know members of your family. Outside the family, I don't know who you are. That's what this means. And then depart from me. The righteousness of God will come down on the unbeliever because what the justice of God requires, the righteousness of God, I had it the other way right, what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. We as believers have God's righteousness imputed to us. The justice of God demands that we're blessed. If you do not have God's righteousness, then the justice of God will come down on the unbeliever and they will be cast out because they practice proso lawlessness. They reject God. They're without the directives that God gave them. They don't do it. And then Matthew jumps into the parable. Now, obviously, there's some missing material that Luke didn't pick up. And the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, lasted a lot longer than just these free few pages we have here of Matthew. As John said, if we wrote down everything that Jesus said, it would fill up, innumerable books. So the parts that God the Holy Spirit wanted us to have, we just sewed them together, and we've got them. So we're getting a running start on the passage. So Matthew continues in verse 24. That's Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, Jesus is teaching Bible class, you hear the words of mine, and acts on them. Well, what are the words of Jesus? One, how to be saved, and two, if you're a believer, how to grow up to maturity. So we've got two categories of people. The unbeliever, they hear the gospel, they act on it, they're saved. And then part two, the few believers that say, I'm going to act on the Bible doctrine and grow up in my spiritual life. So most unbelievers do not act on the gospel. They reject it. Most believers do not act on Bible doctrine. They reject it. They're saved, but they reject it. They don't go on to the higher levels of spiritual maturity. They don't even get out of the playpen of Christianity. And so he says, maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Luke goes into more detail. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus gave additional detail. Matthew doesn't. And Luke, remember, that says the person dug down into the soil until they hit the bedrock. This is called a footer if you're a builder. You just don't build something on top of the ground. It's not going to last too long. You dig through the soil, and if you're smart, you dig till you get to the bedrock. Now, if you dig until you get to water, well, then you better put some piles down and get down and with concrete down to the bedrock, because that's going to hold your house firmly. So Matthew doesn't give more details. Luke does, and if you're a builder, it's very interesting because builders say, yeah, that's right. See, the parable has a common sense application, and anybody can tell you that knows anything about anything. If you're a builder, you need to build on a solid foundation, rock. Now, here in the hill country in Texas, that's not a hard thing to do. You don't have to go down but about 6 inches before you hit rock, and you build your foundation on top of that. Other places, you don't want to build it on top of marshy ground or sand, or there's no firm foundation. So therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man, not a foolish man, who built the house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And then he says, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Clear contrast, on the sand. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So the great was his fall. Well, let's read the rest of verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Well, let's do that last little verse before we get back to the parable, because I can't help myself. He taught as one with authority. That means it's dogmatic. And we see the same things today. Many churches, they don't teach with dogmatic authority. It could be this, it could be that. In fact, many churches, they just read a passage and that's it. They stop and sing a song. The pastor teacher does not explain what it means. And you can hold that Bible upside down and sideways, you're not going to figure it out. That's his job. So the crowd's amazed because he's giving them meaning. He's not like, it could be this, it could be that. No, there's one way to salvation. All roads do not lead to Rome. That's the lie of religion. Just love, and it doesn't matter what you believe, God will let you in. It's a lie. Mm-mm. Jesus taught with authority, and he didn't play at all. Very dogmatic. Here it is. Many times he would preface his remarks with the phrase, truly, truly, which means, pay attention, this is a point of dogmatic doctrine. I say to you. And so Jesus is leveling with these people. So the parable, obviously, the wise builder is someone that hears positive volition, and responds, one, to salvation, and two, to their spiritual growth in their mortal body. The foolish believer, again, a dual meaning, one, you're not saved because you didn't build your house on a foundation. And all of us build things in this world. We're building on something. You either build on a foundation that can't be shaken, or you build on nonsense. The nonsense foundation is the cosmos. It's sand. It goes right through your fingers. Whatever you think will make you happy will make you miserable. It won't work. And then the wind comes and the rain and the winds blew, slammed against the house, etc., etc. Floods came. Yes, these are problems in life. Problems can come. But a wise man, a believer that builds on a solid foundation of Bible, of Christ, and then puts up that house, nothing can shake you. That's the doctrine of enemy. Only thing that can shake you is you, where fear gets a hold of you. But no, nothing can shake it. Once you retain Bible doctrine in your soul, you apply that to the exigencies of life. Problems? What problems? There are no problems. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. These problems are designed for your blessing, for your growth. That's just the human perspective. That's not the divine perspective. So let's go to the doctrine of cornerstone very quickly, now that we've got what the parable means. Again, parables cannot be understood unless you have the Bible doctrine to plug into the thing. We just plugged it in quite easily, since we know Bible doctrine. Doctrine of Cornerstone on page 113. You can read that for yourself. Let's go to point two. The Rock of Israel spoke to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation rock, and also the foundation stone for believers to build their spiritual life upon, which is the other doctrine, the edification complex of the soul. And so we have the quotation from Exodus chapter 17, 6. You can read for yourself. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 on page 114. It says, Paul writes this to the Corinthians, for no man can lay a foundation, and that's the foundation of a building. That's what that Greek word is. Other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. That's your foundation stone. That puts you into the family of God. And that's it. He is the rock. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. So you're going to build something on the foundation. Obviously, the good things, gold, silver, precious stone, are things that are going to be rewarded to you because you followed Jesus's orders. You were the wise man. You listened to his words. You built a house of Bible doctrine, and then you lived in it. Or you built a house of wood, hay, and straw. Now, this is for the believer, because the foundation's there, but your house gets going to be swept away. You'll be saved, but your house will be swept away, as we studied that passage before. And then, let's see, what else have we got about doctrine of the cornerstone? Look on Psalm 118, 22 to 23 on page 115. And this talks about the stone, the rock, that Jesus Christ is, the salvation rock, that most people reject. And that's Psalm 118, 22 to 23. The stone, and that's Jesus Christ, which the builders rejected. That means they despised him and they rejected him. That word in Hebrew is M-A-A-S, which means to despise, not just to reject, but to hate it. They hate Jesus Christ, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He is the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is a special stone between two walls. What are the two walls? Well, the Old Testament dispensation and the church age. He's a cornerstone for all humans that have ever been saved. They're saved just like we're saved. So he's called the cornerstone because he links it all together. They look forward to the coming Messiah. We look back. They had minimal information about who this Messiah would be. They knew he'd be a human. They knew he would die for their sins, but they didn't know his name was Jesus of Nazareth. And as God revealed further and further in the scriptures, they knew he would be descended from David. That's very clearly taught. Look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union. We have all the information from the scriptures and from history. We know who it was. Isaiah chapter 8, 14. Then he, Jesus Christ, shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, he's a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. The stone to strike indicates his salvation work. A rock to stumble over, well, if you reject that stone, well, you're going to trip over it, the unbeliever, and down you go. Again, point five here on page 115. Again, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And all believers are stones in the building, the structure of the church. And we've quoted this passage already, for no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Acts 4, 11 to 12. He, Jesus Christ, is the same stone which was rejected by you. This is the religious Jewish leadership, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. He is the only stone. And then point six on page 116, Peter is not the rock. Man, Peter is not your salvation stone. Peter is a believer. He reached maturity at some level, but he was a knucklehead. Jesus did not call him the cornerstone. He called him a small chip, and that's the word Petros, which means a little chip. He referred to himself as Petros, which means a gigantic, as Petra, which means a gigantic boulder. So Matthew 16:18, I, Jesus, say to you that you are Peter. That word is Petros. And upon this rock, different word, Petra, gigantic rock. That's Jesus Christ. The church is not built on the knucklehead Peter. I say to you that you are Peter, a little chip, and upon this rock, and Jesus clearly pointed to himself, I will build my church, ecclesia. He is the foundation stone, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is an idiom that means nothing can stop it. Satan can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. And so, let's go to the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul, because this is another doctrine that's directly associated with this parable of the wise and the foolish builders. That's on page 203 of your Christian doctrine book. Page 203, I'll give you a second to get there. page 203, Edification Complex of the Soul. What is it? What is this Edification Complex of the Soul all about? Well, it's a term that's coined by R.B. Thiem, my pastor teacher. He is now with the Lord, face to face with the Lord, been there for quite some time now, from a human perspective. But he coined this term to describe the concept in the parable. You're building something. Just because you got the stone and you're saved, well, you're commanded. If you're my disciples, then keep my commandments. What are the commandments? Grow up to maturity. Build that house. So this is a metaphor for your spiritual life. You're building a house on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. So it's a teaching concept. And we describe that there in the definition. And it talks about the mental structure in his soul. And that's you. You have a mental structure in your soul. And the ECS is equivalent to having the mind of Christ at spiritual maturity. And we have Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 to 4. By wisdom, and that's chokma, which means to learn to know. You've got to learn to know. You've got to expose yourself to a pastor teacher to learn. By wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established, firmly established. That word is K-U-N in the Hebrew, which means to be firmly established. And that's the thinking of Jesus Christ, which is Bible doctrine. That provides the construction materials for this house. And then it says, and by knowledge, advanced Bible doctrine, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's akin to our passage in 1 Corinthians, where you build on that rock gold, silver, precious stones. Same thing here. Proverbs says it's going to be filled. The rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. That's what God expects you to do, to build a castle on the stone or a fortress or however you want to describe it. And then point two, we have descriptive verbs. Verbs in the Bible to describe the edification complex of the soul include the Hebrew bana, which means to build something out of existing materials. What's the existing materials? Bible doctrine. And the Greek word oikodomio, which means to build or construct a structure. Greek nouns to describe the edification complex of the soul include oikodomi, which means the act of building, and oikodomia, which means the result of erecting a structure. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. But speaking the truth, and the vocabulary form is aletheia, and that is true, what's true under any matter under consideration, Bible doctrine here, but speaking the truth in love, that's impersonal love, we are to grow up, axano, to grow, to increase. That's our command. We're to grow up from a baby to a mature believer in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, that's you, you're part of the body of Christ, being fitted and held together by every joint. Who's the joint? That's the pastor teacher. Pastor teacher is the joint. He allows the things to operate. You, without joints, you can have gigantic muscles. You're not going anywhere. You've got to have joints. So that's the job of the pastor teacher, to provide the construction materials so you can build it and hold it together. Supplies, and that's epikorigia, which is a Greek term to refer to someone that actually supplied the logistical money and all the other things for the Greek plays. Sugar Daddy would supply all these things. Who supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so that's a passage that talks about how it's all constructed. Next page, we have the construction materials. The construction materials are what? Bible doctrine. And many passages I refer you to prove that function. And you receive Bible doctrine by means of Operation Z, which is another Bible doctrine. That's how you get it. How do you get it? First of all, you expose yourself to a prepared pastor teacher. You listen to the words. You believe the words. They're transferred into your soul. The Holy Spirit grabs them when you believe them and makes that material epinosis, and it stores, and there you go. And away you have it. And you build that structure. Point four, a foundation. The foundation slab, which supports the edification complex of the soul, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, see Operation Cornerstone. We did that. Point five, is progressive in structure. As the construction of a house, building the edification complex of the soul is progressive. It doesn't happen overnight. And you follow certain patterns. with Bible doctrine, we don't start out with advanced Bible doctrine if you're a new believer. You got to start with the basics. The basics, the framework. And then you build yourself up. So what are the basics? Remember the 8 R's? Well, all believers, once you become a believer, you get the first tandem. And that is the righteousness of God. And you're rejuvenated. You're born again into the family of God. The first 2 R's. Regeneration is the term we use. Rejuvenate, regeneration. You're born again. Regeneration and the righteousness of God is the first tandem in our 8 R's. Most believers, they never go any further. That's it. They're gone. They can go to Bible class every day. Do them no good. They just hear the words. They don't believe it. It's not usable information. But then, see, the next tandem deals with rebound, basic doctrine. If you don't understand rebound, you're not going very far. Rebound and reception. In other words, I want to learn. We should probably flip those with reception, where I want to learn Bible doctrine. And the rebound is a basic 101. And yet, how many churches understand rebound? Yeah, you got that right. And then you move on to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. Eternal security is a basic Bible doctrine. The salvation message, a basic Bible doctrine. And then we go into the deep waters of predestination, election, the angelic conflict. You're not going to explain the angelic conflict to a brand new believer. They won't get it. So it's progressive in nature how the structure is built up. And it's day by day, to 2 Corinthians 4:16, precept upon precept. That's line upon line. That's Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. I like the King James version there. Until the whole project is completed. Ultimately, the winner believer is entered by God the Father as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. See, the angelic conflict, that's advanced Bible doctrine. But you build it. So if you've ever seen builders, they don't, you know, you see folks come out there and they're clearing the land with a bulldozer, and then they come out and lay the foundation stone, which is Jesus Christ. Then the next group comes out, they're a specialist, and they'll pour the concrete for the slab, and then the next group comes out there and they'll start putting up the sticks, the 2x4s, framing it out, we call it. And then you put the roof on, and then you put the drywall on. And guess what? Inspection and testing, point six. Because just like when you build a structure, it's inspected by the state. So if you're going to build something, you got to get a building permit, and the state will send inspectors out. They're not going to let you just go into a neighborhood and throw up a foundation unless it's properly set. And then you start throwing up the framing. No, they're going to come out and say, no, sorry. That's not right. They're going to test it. They're going to measure it. And same with every little aspect of the house building process, the drywall, the electrical, the plumbing, all that stuff, the roof has to be inspected. What does that mean? Well, God will test these things. He's going to test it. And that's, again, our 8 R's. You've got the Bible doctrine. Boom, you put it up. Okay, let's see how good it is. Let's see how good of a job you did putting up the framing. I'm going to test it. If the framing falls apart, well, then you better get back and tear it down and rebuild it again. So God will test. 1 Peter 1:7. And so God undergoes this process. He's the building inspector. And we've got to have all sorts of things. We've got to have instant reaction force of red alert problem-solving devices to reflexively fight unexpected attacks from the old sin nature and the cosmic system. 2 Peter 3:17 to 18 and point 6 on page 204. You therefore, beloved, these are believers, knowing this beforehand. What does that mean? Peter taught them over and over and over again, just like Paul, just like all good pastor teachers. It's repetition. So I've told you folks this before, many times. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And then he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's the last thing he ever wrote. And then the word amen, I believe it. So he says, be on your guard, because once you have the house up, guess what? If you know anything about homeowners, stuff always breaks apart. Water heater falls apart. Wife will say, oh, honey, the door is squeaking. Can you fix it? Well, you want to be able to fix it yourself, because hiring people is very expensive. It's not an exact analogy, but yeah, you got to go fix it. You got to repair it. You got to upkeep. There's no coasting is what I'm trying to say. as a believer. There's no coasting. You don't say, oh, I got the house built. I can kick back now and watch reruns of I Love Lucy. Mm-mm. You're constantly working that house because the winds do blow and the water does come and the roof might start leaking. Well, you got to get up there and replace the tiles or the tin or the flashing or whatever it is. And yes, it does happen, which is a good analogy to your spiritual life. Yeah, there's no coasting. There's no, well, I got here, I'm good. Mm-mm. You will never stop until the day you die fixing, building the house, making sure that the doors are locked at night. A lot of analogies. Keep the bad guys out to protect yourself, protect your family. And that's what Peter is saying. Be on guard. Be on your guard. You got the house. You better guard it. Because, that's a requirement. Bad things will come. That's what that means. And then we have point seven. Just like a house, this is a six-story house. And this is how Colonel Thiem set it out. First floor, Operation Z and Rebound. Those are basic Bible doctrines on top of the foundation. Operation Z is how you take in Bible doctrine. Rebound, basic Bible doctrine. Because if you're not in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, you don't get building materials. Home Depot is not delivering a big 18-wheeler with all the lumber. And if it does, it'll just fade away. You've got to understand the rebound technique. Second floor, basic Bible doctrine set in the theology of dispensations. Dispensational theology. So many people are screwed up because they want to go back to the Old Testament and do rituals, do this, do that. Oh, we're not going to do this on a Sunday, do this. That's all nonsense. It's gone. Dispensational theology. There's only one ritual. That's the Lord's Supper. We don't have to do all that stuff anymore. And then the third floor, you got to master the problem-solving devices. Well, yeah, we're going to hit the problem-solving devices through some of these parables in the future. You got to master them. What's problem-solving device number one? Well, it's rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a foundational issue. That'll solve the problem that you're in the cosmic system. You got to get out. And then we have the fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem. This is a term he coined. You finally cracked the maturity barrier. You're out of high school. You're now in the university level. You're a freshman, by analogy. And then the fifth floor is spiritual autonomy, another level of maturity that Colonel Thiem identifies. Again, he made these terms up, but it's clearly there's different levels of authority if we studied maturity, rather. Then the sixth floor is a super spiritual maturity level. All of us should get there. All of us. And again, I can't pull you up there. You can't pull me up there. It's you and you alone. I can't impart my Bible doctrine to you. You can't impart it to me. The problems you have aren't my problems, but you can get there. God wants you to get there. It's a win-win situation. And if you're the wise, as we saw in the parable, you will get there. If you're a fool, you won't. Point eight, divine good. Producing divine good in the Christian way of life only occurs when you have an edification complex of the soul. And of course, you always produce divine good when you're here. But we're talking about the big divine good. The mature believer is cranking that stuff out. And then top priority. The top goal in the life of the believer is to get an edification complex in your soul, not to do special things like speaking in tongues. And that is covered in the passage of 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4, 12 and 26. Yes, great, you can speak in tongues. Remember in Corinthians, the church of Corinth, a lot of them could speak in tongues, but they were baby believers. They were bragging about they can speak in tongues. Now, brag about that you've got an edification complex if you want to brag about something. As we see in the preamble of our book, Christian Doctrines, you want to brag about something? Let not the mighty man boast of his strength, the wise man boast of his intelligence, etc., etc. Boast of this, that you know me. Remember that passage? Yeah, you want to boast about something? You know God. You know your Creator. If you can say that, you've got a magnificent castle that you have built. Absolutely. Solves problems. The completed edification complex of the soul deals effectively with and solves any psychological handicap stuck in the believer's subconscious, including invalid emotion and guilt complexes. A lot of people have crap in the closet, skeletons in the closet, things that happen to them, they just can't get over it. Well, yes, you can. You can get over it with an edification complex of the soul. And that stuff is all swept out of the house and thrown out into the garbage. It's no longer in the house. But if you don't have an edification complex of the soul, you're going to have psychological hangups. I think we call that baggage. And your baggage is going to have baggage. You don't want that. That's not good. So you can get rid of all that crap in the subconscious. Wash it right out with Bible doctrine. But see, it's a never-ending battle, because it'll always be at the door trying to knock to get back in. Don't let it in. Bible doctrine is, as Peter said, be on your guard. Throw it out of the house and do not let it come back in. But if you're not on your guard, it'll come up through the window when you're sleeping. Okay, point 11, detects falsehoods. The edification complex of the soul provides the wisdom to detect false doctrine. Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's our parable. Now we've interpreted it. Point 12, our last point, capacity for, well, not our last point, but near the last point, capacity for love. The edification complex provides the capacity for the believer to fully enjoy all the categories of love, to include using the problem-solving devices of agape impersonal love. The problem-solving devices gives you capacity. 13, rapid construction. Well, there is a doctrine called running, where you realize, dude, I've been an ass for years. My game clock's running out. I need to get busy. And that's the doctrine of running. You can do a rapid construction. You've seen some of these projects around the city of San Antonio. And you say, when are they going to get done? They're working on I-35. Well, rapid construction, they should be out there day and night. They got these big floodlights. You can be out there day and night and shift crews around. Many times you'll drive by and there's nobody working. Or there's six people smoking and joking, and they take like a five-hour lunch break. Well, part of that is because they're getting a salary from the state, and there's no incentive for them to work. Bureaucracy. Add a little incentive in there. You finish this project by August, you get an extra 10% bonus. I guarantee you that company will be out there working. It's called capitalism. So rapid construction, yeah, work day and night. Devote lots of time to Bible doctrine, not just 30 minutes here each day. Devote an hour, 2 hours. And, oh, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. We have a website called ChristianDoctrinesMinistries.com. There's hours and hours and hours of food, construction material. So you have no excuse. And, oh, by the way, we do have people from time to time that call in that say the website's down. Thank you for that. Please do call in because, you know, like anything else, we've got to maintain it and watch it. And if you see any things that need correction, please let us know. Many of you have, and we've endeavor to correct those things as quickly as possible. That's also good for us because it tells me somebody's actually using the website, which is a good feeling for yours truly. Okay, rewards. The edification complex winner believer is entered as a subject matter expert witness exhibit in the angelic conflict and receives fantastic escrow account blessing rewards in time and eternity. Local church, point 15. The proper local independent Bible-teaching church, that's us, will have mature winner believers in attendance. Yeah, we've got them here. You know who you are. You can raise your hand if you want. Just don't wave it, please. I hate that. But just raise it to yourself. You know you're going to get something. And it's not, oh, I'm arrogant. No, you don't do aw shucks. No, you know, because you know Bible doctrine. What is that? You know, you know. I can't keep up with all these acronyms, but yes. And if you find a church that nobody knows anything, probably time to leave. Just quietly fold your Bible and walk out the back door. And so, yes, a local church will have mature believers that's properly engaged in what they're doing. Now, notice I didn't say it has to be a big church. It can be a small church. In fact, as we know, there's not many people that really want to go to a church that's a teaching church. They want to go to the playpen church. And they're not going to build anything on there. They're not even going to put a tent, a pup tent, on the foundation stone. 16, the pivot. The edification complex winner believer provides stability and prosperity for all those associated with him in his sphere of life and to the nation where he resides. This is the doctrine of the pivot. This is a blessing by association. Yes, you can be a blessing by association to people that have contact with you. 17, Jesus' edification complex of the soul. Jesus, as a human, he was a true human, he erected an edification complex at a very early age. Very early age. Luke 2:40. The child, this is Jesus, continued to grow. We see that word over and over in the Bible, grow. And he says, continue to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is not talking about his physical growth. Obviously, he grew up as a normal human. This is talking about increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Yes, he grew. Where did he get the building materials? Well, he got them from, like you got them, someone is teaching him Bible doctrine. And there comes a point when you yourself can look at this Bible and you can say, yeah, I understand that. Yep, understand that. That doctrine is this. That doctrine is that. That doctrine is that. That doctrine is that. Absolutely. Everybody in this church should be able to do that. You can now read passages before you read that thing till you're blue in the face. It means nothing. Now you can say, oh, that's the doctrine of hell. Well, that's the doctrine of eternal security. Well, that's the doctrine of maturity. That's the doctrine of rewards. These things are categorized now in your soul. That means you built something. Okay, synonyms. Point 18, our last point. There's synonyms for the edification complex in the soul. You can look these passages up for yourself. Light, give glory, God's household, imitators of God, Christ in your heart, Christ is formed in you, the new man, and point 8, perfect. We'll have our last verse here, Galatians 4:19. My, this is Paul, children, technon, this is an enduring term for believers, with whom I am again, and that's palin, or palin, that's repetition in action, in labor, and that means to feel the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed, morpho, for morphology, in you. That's Paul's job. He taught Bible doctrine, and he did it again and again and again with great labor until Christ is formed in you. That's his goal. Build that house. I'm giving you the materials. Build it. And these are the marvelous things that can come when these things occur. So we have covered the doctrine of the wise and the foolish builder, which is a parable, and we've hit two of the Bible doctrines that are associated with that, Christian doctrines. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.